But I definitely understand. Of all the things I'm talking about, this is the one that I identify the most. I know what it's like to feel torn in the tension. And it's difficult to go through these things sometimes, especially when you feel like your life shouldn't be where it is, or that you didn't really do anything to deserve where you are. Or maybe you're the other side and you actually do think you deserved what's going on in your life right now. But either way, you can't help the feeling of being trapped. Being trapped makes you feel like you're suffocating, and it makes even a really big place seem really small. And I think it actually lends to the anxiety factor, you know, which is not what the Lord would have for us, that there needs to be a center of peace in all of our life. And sometimes we can just let everything agitate us. You ever been to the point where like every phone call that comes in and every conversation seems to bring more chaos, and you get that feeling when the phone's ringing and you got to go to the bathroom and you got papers to file and everybody's yelling at you, and that you're just overwhelmed, you know, spinning, spiraling, trapped. And that's kind of the situation or the subject I'd like to deal with today. I call on this message Trapped, and what I learned about hope from Reader's Digest, because I don't think I felt any more trapped than when I was about maybe 11, 12 years old. And that was the period of time in my life when we were homeless. And we spent either a lot of time what I thought was camping, which really wasn't, or living in cheap little motels, like a Motel 6s kind of thing, only Motel 2s. They weren't really even Motel 6s. And about the only entertainment that you had was, quarters for the vibrating bed, which is always a good time for about 5 minutes. And then you actually needed quarters to even watch TV. You had to have a pocket full of quarters, and at that time you could drop a quarter in and watch TV. And if you couldn't get the TV to work at the motel, we always seemed to live near Greyhound bus stops, and I would go down there and you could actually watch TV for a quarter there. But weekends were miserable for me, because there just obviously there wasn't a lot of playmates, you know, in the motel community there. And so entertaining usually involved me trying to find some vandalism or some, you know, little project that I could take up, which really is behind the heart of the story of me accidentally breaking the stained glass window on a Catholic church while a priest was looking out the window, which I didn't know, and that's a long story. But the first time I thought, oh, that's it, I'm burning in purgatory for that one. But you learn to be very frustrated, and really that trapped feeling, not being able to do anything, feeling powerless, can really bring on a relationship with anger, because you're just so frustrated about what's going on. It can really be the inroad and the fastest route to anger and frustration. And sometimes you're just looking for a bit of peace, and it's hard to find it. Now, because there wasn't much to do, I would oftentimes go to the lobbies, and I would just pick up things, anything to do. What made me think of this message was that Emily bought me a word search puzzle. And it's one of those things, everybody's hooked on Sudoku nowadays, but they used to be able to find words inside of puzzles and circle them and go backwards and diagonal. That used to be one of my favorite things to do. And also in there, they used to have a lot of Reader's Digest. So as strange as it sounds, I kind of learned to deal with my problems as an 11, you know, to 13-year-old, and not getting involved in too much trouble simply by learning to read those articles. Now, that doesn't make any sense to some of you, but to those of you who have never been too into self-introspection and have become married, you will learn that you can get a lot of therapy from Women's Day and Oprah. That's a good one. And then they get when they leave them in the bathroom, you get to read the articles, you know. So I call it toilet therapy, because whenever Sue wanted to teach me something, she would leave a book in the restroom with certain pages with a paperclip, which is what I put in my Bible today to remind me. So she'd paperclip the pages, and I'd go, "What's that?" And then I'd read it, and I'd learn what she wanted me to know. But you can get a lot from those kinds of things, and there are things that I learned about dealing with frustration that really helped. And the first most obvious thing for me was to kind of delineate between two things. The first thing is knowing the difference between feeling trapped and learned helplessness, which I'll go into detail to talk about that. The second one is learning about having too little control, which leads to apathy, or too much control, which leads to paranoia. Paranoia is the feeling of suffocation on steroids, where you feel like you're losing it because you can't control what's going on in everybody else. And for all of you fixers out here, I'll kind of have you bear witness to that. Now, my primary premise here when I talk about feeling trapped and learned helplessness, it has to do with Jesus, who it's said of him that he learned how to be content, that even in a hopeless situation. So I kind of got the idea that it's a biblical foundation that at least comfort, if not contextualization, as long as we're going that path, you can learn to be content in any situation with anything. As a matter of fact, you learn a thing or two by hanging out in Motel 6s. Like, I learned how to cook a burrito in my car engine compartment. People would run their cars, and there was nothing there to cook. Microwaves were not a thing, and they would go to 7-Eleven. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, it was good. You take the burrito, and you wrap it up in foil and put it in the manifold, and the manifold would heat the burrito, and there you go. I learned it was there. I learned make tomato soup out of really ketchup and hot water. That's what some people would do. But you learn a lot of tricks because they're pretty creative when you're out on the streets. You learn some tricks of the trade. And the thing I thought was surprising is that not everybody that's out there is hopeless. You know, some people have learned to make the best of a bad situation, and they learn to have some kind of shared community. The other place I learned about shared community had to do with the little time I was incarcerated when I was pre-high school. And you learn to share things, and you learn that what you have isn't your own possession, and you learn to take care of certain things. But there are things there that you learn as far as like as being resourceful, but you learn that some people just can find hope even in the worst of times, the worst situation. I was reading an article yesterday about the American diner. And how that relates to this is that it's, I guess, a thing of the past. But rail cars where people could go get eat were real popular during the time of Depression, because the people that were going through the Depression were pretty optimistic. And they tended to be people of resource, and they learned how to do things with what they have. I think that it's sometimes the hardest times that we went through in life financially as a child seem to be the times that I remember the most. Because they're memorable, because that was also the time that we bonded together as a family. All trials don't have to be so bad that we give up. We need to learn hope and learn contentment. We learn helplessness from past experiences. I'd first of all like to point out that. When we go through things, we can begin this process, which I don't think is really Christian. I hear a lot of people get trapped in bad self-talk. So they've already doomed themselves before they start. And without being too embarrassing, Steve could be one of those guys. And, there's a few others that I'll point out. But that self-talk about this won't work, it'll never work, seems to combat his other side of the nature, which everything is possible. So if you talk to him for any length of time, you'll be convinced of his next greatest idea, and then he'll talk himself out of it before you actually get to implementation. So there's, is that true? In a loving way? But it's not so much a bad thing, it's just kind of the way it is. It's that negative self-talk. I've heard people use it quite a bit, where they don't want to even try new things when they are feeling trapped. So you might say something like, how about getting a new job? And they'll say, oh, I don't want to do that, or I can't do that. And they start, before they even get there, they've already decided what isn't going to work. And the problem with having too much of that, talking yourself into things, talking yourself out of things, is the scripture tells us that a double-minded person cannot expect to receive anything from the Lord. That a person, even if it's a bad path, sometimes people have to keep moving forward in it, even if it may seem the wrong decision. And really, the sign to quit things or change things is really a measure of maturity. So it's the ability to stick with something that speaks of our growing and our growth. Because children start things, they go to school, take on projects, sign up for Little League without really thinking about where the thing's going to go or how it's going to end up. Then when they find out, like as an example, you join a sports program and find out that it actually involves practice and work and you can't just show up for the games and do something, you get disappointed and tempted to quit. I have people that want to learn the guitar all the time that come and ask me to give them little lessons. And I might show them three chords. I kind of don't get too excited about a person wanting to learn an instrument unless they can actually learn four chords, because then I'm like, okay, well, at least they've broken the glass ceiling. But for the most time, they just kind of want to play, you know, like Mitch, who spent his entire life learning music overnight, and that just doesn't happen. You know, anything that is worth anything costs something, and it takes time for us to go there, you know. So I think that we have to recognize that we might be able to learn from our past experience, hopefully, but really to do that, it involves like a self-autopsy of sorts, not just the kind of thinking like, well, this always happens. You almost have to do a self-introspection kind of an autopsy to figure out what really you needed to learn from that situation. Because I'll tell you this, friends, experience might be the best teacher, but she's sure not pretty. And there's a lot of things that we go through in life that actually give us damage. And when we go through our learned experiences, that damage can affect how we think about what we're going to do next. And that comes especially true in ministry or in leadership. You can't afford to second guess yourself. Once you pick a path, you're pretty well on that path. And it's not that everything can change. But I'll tell you, there's nothing more frustrating to me than to be under a leader who changes their mind every 15 minutes. I mean, are we spirit-filled? Are we not spirit-filled? Are we missional? Are we not missional? It's very frustrating. And so you can't just buy the greatest paradigm of the day. You have to stay a course. Now, for me, that course involves a commitment to broken and disenfranchised people. Well, that means when people come here, I can't expect them to have their lives together. And I also believe that the work of God is restorative and that I have a part to play in that. So I can't assume that I'm not going to be involved in people's problems. And the third thing that I'm just keenly aware of is that not only do we have a restorative, you know, ministry, I really believe that faith should be rooted in the real world. And so teachings just like this are here to help you so you can learn to do things. But I think it's functional. I don't think every church should do that. As a matter of fact, if I was in a church down the street, that may not be the mission there. It's just what I believe God's calling me to in this season is a ministry of fathering, which talks about kind of advice and bringing stability and supporting and helping. And so that's what I see myself doing. But I can't listen to my past experiences. I can't relate to you on the basis of what happened to me before. Have you ever been in a new relationship and you bring the fears of the past relationship into the new relationship? So like the idea that, well, those three people left me and that means you're going to as well. Or, my last significant other cheated on me, so, you know, I'm really paranoid. Who you talk to, when you talk, control, that's the response. So past experiences themselves in a carnal level, the stuff we've gone through life can't dictate what's going to happen. You know, you've made a decision and you need to kind of learn from it. Negative actualization, there's kind of a new age term. At least it sounds new age, but it really isn't. It's the only phrase that I could come up with that seems to speak about how we can, Christ's ministry is incarnated into our own particular experience, and how hope of Jesus, or at least his hope for a new life, is important, and for good things to happen. And we don't necessarily have to live in this kind of false sense of reality that just because bad stuff is happening that we are oftentimes the cause, or that we're not where God wants us to be because bad things are happening. Have you ever been in that situation where you think that something bad's happening, so it must not be God's will, because you're facing opposition, because it's difficult, because you work with difficult people, because you know, you automatically start looking at all the negative things and not realizing that the Holy Spirit has put you there for a time and for a place, right? It's easy to do with your children. It's easy to do with your spouses. It's easy to do in your workplace. And I'm going to go to my infamous story, which I told a couple of months ago, which Michael actually titled a sermon that, about the two kids that were sitting in a pile of manure. And the one kid was disgusted about the manure, and the second kid was excited, and he started digging the manure because he knew that if there was manure, there had to be a pony, right? So there's a way to look at it. Sometimes you have to just realize that just because bad things are happening to you doesn't mean necessarily that you're not in God's will. So the issue of too little control, it's that the person begins to stop doing things that can help the situation, which for me seems to be best painted by the picture of the lame man laying by the water. You know, when Jesus walks up to the lame man, it's the first time that you see Jesus using a bit of sarcasm in his teaching. He asks the man if he wants to be healed. And the man begins to respond by all the negative stuff that's around him. No one's here to help me. I've been laying here for 28 years. Nobody puts me in the water. And although Jesus doesn't indict that, here's what I think is a more positive thing. Jesus actually encourages him towards faith. And he just speaks to him about his faith making him well and that he should take up his bed and he should walk. But people oftentimes are like that guy and they get to a point where they stop doing things that can actually help the situation. Like as an example, if someone's going through a difficult time and they're at a high anxiety level and the stress is up and they're starting to act out in a bad way, I don't understand why it's such a difficult thought to maybe go get some help, go get some counseling, or make the decision to go the next distance. I will tell you that people can stop doing things or thinking out of the box. Worse yet, people tend to stop doing anything at all. You notice that it's really common for today's generation to just stop and do nothing, just let everything just slip by. I know a guy who's like 30, and he's lost his house, he's lost his car, and I'm like, why didn't you do something about the problem that was in front of you? And he says, I don't know, I just felt paralyzed. And I go, so what did you do? He just said, I just closed the door, stopped answering the phone, and I stopped going to work. I'm like, well, it really worked well for you because now you're out in the streets, you know. But people can really get to that point where they stop doing anything at all. The third thing is I want to talk to you about is the drowned rat experiment. Remember, before I became a pastor, I was kind of studying to be a marriage and family therapist. That was a long time ago, by the way. That was a lifetime ago. I was to tell you how long ago, I was wearing a 29-inch waist. So that's really... Boy, that's a long ago. No. Well, these guys did a psychological experiment where they took rats and they put them in a bucket of cold water and they would just hold the rats in the water until the rats stopped being anxious. And then they take their hand off and then they put the rats back in the water and they would try to wiggle and they put their hand on there, restrain them, and then when they stopped fighting, they let go. And ultimately, the rats learned to not fight being put into the cold water. And so then they put a bunch of rats, both those that they had trained and those that they didn't, into that vat of water, which is the infamous analogy of the frog in the hot water. But they actually noticed that the rats that they had been holding down consistently just kept themselves in the water while the other rats instinctively got out. Does that make sense? And if you have been raised in an environment where, you know, you're like that drowned rat where they broke your spirit, because that's what I really think is at the heart of this. I've never quite seen hopelessness as a generational issue. But I do believe that that's what's happening. I think that the entire generation has just been trained to be held down. And in that way, their spirits have been broken. And they can't seem to get the energy to do anything at all. And they just stay stuck. The next thing I'll talk about has to do with too much control. This is probably the thing that I suffer with the most. And that is the other sort of person that begins to take responsibility for things that aren't theirs. I'm a fixer. I don't mean to be. It's just the way that I am. And I get frustrated watching other people be frustrated. And I tend to kind of live out their experience and not let them necessarily learn from what they're going through. And they tend to try to control or fix things that they can't. Do you realize that there's some things that happen in life for those of you that are with me? How many control freaks we got out here? Anybody? Just me? All right. So haven't you ever been confronted with things that you know in your spirit that you cannot fix that problem, but you don't know how to disengage yourself from the situation. Well, too much control is actually the same thing as feeling trapped. You feel like it's your sole responsibility to bear the weight of everybody else, and that's really not healthy. It's not biblical either. And so I come to this idea that, first of all, here's some advice. When you're trapped, try to gain some understanding about when the situation can't be changed. And in order to get a good view of that, I believe you're going to need to talk about those problems in a community. I think you're going to need to talk about it openly. So, like, let's say I know people that struggle with they don't like what's going on in their life. And so they are mad. And they feel trapped. And there are certain things that they can't do anything about, but yet those are the only things that they can see that they want to change. So just recently I had a woman who came into my office, and she believed that the Spirit of God told her that the only way out for her was to get a divorce. And she said, if I get a divorce, I don't have to worry about the bills, I don't have to worry about what he's doing, I don't have to worry about the kids, I can just manage my own life, which is all that I feel that I can handle at this particular time. And so I had to remind her that she had made commitments and that she had responsibilities, which wasn't easy for me to do. But you know, she was helped by realizing that there were things in her life that could not and would not change. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, like, let's say when you sign your name on the bottom line for certain things, it's not going to make the other side any more probable. So, like, I know people that struggle with chronic illnesses. And I can be like this myself, where there's a bit of denial going on, you know. And I don't live correctly in that way. And yet I can be in denial about my state all I want to. But health and healing and hope can come when I wrap my mind around the situation. And I can realize that, man, you know, I have to accept at least responsibility for what I need to do until the Lord brings healing to me later on. Does that make sense? I'm not going to eat a whole chocolate cream pie just in contempt because I happen to struggle with diabetes. You know, that would be a fatal flaw for me to say, I'm going to test the Spirit and just chug down this pie and prove that I'm well, you know. I think that I have to learn to live within the parameters of what's really going on. Does that make sense? So if you're having a problem, if you're having an issue, then you got to realize that some of what you're experiencing is dictating how you're going to need to adjust to that, if that makes sense. Number two, check the question. There's a lot of people that, what is it going to take for you to be happy and content? I oftentimes ask people that. When God's will comes, because you're praying, Lord, I want your will. God, I want to be where you want me to be. And Lord, you know, I want peace or whatever it is that you're praying. How will you know when the things you prayed for have come? What does it look like for you that the Lord answers? I think that a lot of times people have not been helped to see what God is really doing in front of them. You know, they haven't seen where the Lord is in the situations that they're facing. And so they can be a bit helpless. But I mean, would it be like for me as an example? Will it be the day that I finally get my contract renewed with Sears as a male model? Will it be the day that I hit Lotto? Will I get the new car that I want? Or a bigger giant screen TV than I already have? You know, what is it that constitutes happiness for me? Do you know what I mean? So sometimes you have to kind of check the question, you know. I would say a good question on this, and this is how I know that I'm growing. You know, Sue kind of said, well, what do you want in life? And I said, you know, reality, I just want some peace. And now that's attainable. Does that make sense? But it's by far different than the red sports car maybe I wanted the week before, you know, or something else. I mean, we have to kind of ask the right questions before we know whether or not the Lord's answering them. The second thing is wisdom to know the difference between the two. Between the things that we are stuck with and the things that we should be changing. And then the fourth thing would be to try to find courage to face the day. You can't panic in this thing. I remember reading a novel when I was 17 years old, and the theme of the book was Don't Panic. And it really still serves as something that I remind. I'm the only one who knows why I say those words to myself, but I say to myself, don't panic. And I think it's trying to remind myself that I need courage. And, you know, friend, people need courage today. They need to learn to be fearless in the situations that they're facing. I mean, part of faith and part in courage is not, here, let me fix your problems or let the church do everything for you. Part of fearless faith involves you standing in the face of the issues of your life and dealing head on with those things that are coming at you. Does that make sense? Are you hearing what I'm saying there? And that's where faith is actualized. That's where faith begins to take action. Because you're not just going to sit down and lay down and stop functioning and not doing and just accepting what comes down the road. Part of it comes when we learn as people to take responsibility for our lives and stand on our own two feet. And I don't say that in a carnal sense. I say that in a good sense. God will come. I mean, this is at the heart of the passages that seem to speak to me about courage for the day. You know, Joshua packing up and moving across the Jordan, having enough fortitude to do it. The idea that how can one keep up with horsemen if they can't keep up with footmen? And if you're in ministry, those of you that are long for ministry, heading out, you better learn to connect with fortitude. And you better learn to connect with courage. And you better learn to stand in the fire a bit, because that will look like your everyday. Because every day you're going to be faced with challenges that will make you want to quit or go another direction. So finding courage would mean letting the Holy Spirit remind you of His power when He's going through it. Okay, so first of all, don't make a rash or an impulsive decision. A young person that doesn't live in this state, that I still stay connected with, was fed up with their job. They just bought a house, and I don't know what came over in him, but he walked in one day, and we just bought a house. He has a brand new mortgage payment. He walked in, and he quit his job. Just quit his job. And then he took another job in sales. That's 100% dependent upon commissions. He called me 3 days into the new job and said, "What have I done?" And because there's no way to go back to what it was that he was doing. Because he didn't just quit his job, and I think you all know what I'm talking about. And we all have that temptation where we're going to stomp into our boss's office and give him a piece of our mind, you know. Today's the D-Day, bro. I'm going to just tell you what I'm thinking of you, both sides, you know. And all I'm saying is when you're in that crisis situation, this proved to be a really bad decision on his part. And it would prove to be a bad decision on your part. When you start making these kinds of decisions, this is how wisdom is embodied. You know, when you do go to confront what's in front of you, try to be somewhat discerning and not just make a decision in the moment, in the heat of the moment. Now, friends, this has a real life application when we're talking about people that are married. You know, I am so grateful that Sue and I never considered divorce at the same time. Not saying that none of us ever thought about the issue, but we never thought about it in the same moment. Does that make sense? And I am so grateful for God's grace that we both weren't in harmony, you know, at any one moment. I'm grateful that I had the wisdom sometimes to just sit at my desk and count to 10. I'm grateful that I didn't say what was on my mind to people that have criticized me or confronted me. And you have felt that spirit kind of choke up in your throat a few times, I'm sure. Hey, Joe. You felt that kind of anxiety come up from within you and start to overload your tenacity to try to say something that you shouldn't say in the moment. And so I'm kind of suggesting that you should really not make a decision in the crisis, in the heat of the moment, because something bad can surely happen. And no good will come of it. Does that make sense? You need to make a long-range commitment to a good decision in the right direction. So don't make a rash or impulsive decision. Can you think of times in your life where you may have made that rash decision? Number two, which I think the most important thing, is don't let your butt overrun your mouth. That's a spiritual principle 101 there. Don't trash talk. Because trash talk leads to that negative self-talk. And you'll talk yourself into things and out of things and really not say what you mean. Remember the old adage that says that watch your words and keep them sweet because you're never going to know which ones you'll have to eat, right? And so sometimes even the subtlest little thing, like that guy's an idiot or whatever, you'd be surprised at who has ears and how those things get around. And I have been caught more times having to apologize for something that I said in the heat of the moment that somehow either got back to a person or whatever. It really hurts. The thing that I was going to say about one that I don't think I did is that the devils that we deal with today may be nothing in comparison to the devils that we'll have to deal with tomorrow. And when you realize that you could be trading in one set of problems for another set of problems that are worse, I think that is a good analogy. So there we go. Keep making progress. Little steps of progress. You ever got into a situation and then thought to yourself that, okay, well, now that I've finally done this and this is all really all that I can handle, and so now we're kind of like we're stuck into a situation where we stop doing other things because that thing kind of becomes the all-consuming, absorbing thing of life. You ever had that happen to you? Where you got into a detail where, it's become so all-consuming you don't do anything else. Like as an example, the job I'm doing now is so all-consuming I've given up my gym membership to Bally's, which I think is obvious to everyone that has happened. The good news is I have renewed my membership to Cinnabon, so I think we're okay. But you know what I mean? You can get so absorbed and caught up in the thing that you're doing that nothing else matters. And you can even start shutting off other relationships that you have because this is so all-consuming you can't even think to the next thing and you get drowned in the thing. Does this thing absorb all your thinking? Is it consuming all your thoughts? Can you not even sleep at night because the thing is there? And no matter where you turn, there's the thing. And now your eating patterns, your sleeping patterns, your praying patterns, your Bible reading, everything is now driven off of this kind of paradigm that is the all-consuming thing, right? So don't lose yourself and try to keep making progress because even little steps towards your goal are important. Now here I picked on Steve. Now I got to pick on Nick. Okay, so Nick has been with me. We both, as a matter of fact, the Cinnabon gin membership is great. There was a 2-for-1 deal. Both Nick and I got the Cinnabon deal, and it just hit him that he is going to be moving towards military chaplaincy. It's a goal, and he was thinking he had years and years and years and years and years, and it just hit him the other day that oh my gosh. I'm graduating in June, which means that he has to be in really good shape in a short time. And so now he's been toying, which by the way, you crack me up. Nick has created this entire like diet system. It's like this, it's like the law of physics, you know, and he's like, really, I've kind of figured out if you calculate the fat over by the carbonic calculator rotating by the intake of carrots and vegetables, I ought to lose 55 pounds a day. And I'm like, great, I hope that works for you. But the reality of the situation is that, you know, hey, you know, even one step in the right direction will ultimately lead you to where you go. And that's really what life looks like. Does that make sense? So I appreciate the fact that people have graduated from college that have been going to college for like 20 years or people that have, you know, been married for 30 years or whatever. I'll tell you, the advice for making it in those situations oftentimes comes by you learning how to walk it out daily. Does that make sense? Staying in the right direction. So don't get trapped in a rash decision. Don't be impulsive. Don't let your butt overrun your mouth. Keep making progress. And then the last thing is, I'm writing down, a compass and counsel. It's important to get other people to speak into your life because we don't always see things clearly. And oftentimes the stuff that's happening to us is happening at such an amplified level that we lose perspective and we can't see the end from the beginning. And so we will oftentimes be tempted to quit on things because the end just seems too impossible from where our vantage point is. And so I'm not saying we should go to counsel because we need other people to tell us how to live and make us happy. There are people that will do that. Those are not safe people for you to go to. I'm not saying that you shouldn't trust your family, because that could be a bad implication, but oftentimes very close interpersonal relations cannot oftentimes really have the kind of advice that's going to help you. Does that make sense? So you'll go and you'll say something, well, like, I'm depressed. And they'll say, well, you're always depressed. And you say something like, I'd like to try painting. And they'll say, oh, just like you tried to, you know, just like you tried acupuncture. And, you know, they can be a lot they know you too well to maybe help really see what's going on. Does that make sense? And so sometimes you need a third party to kind of help you contextualize what it is that you're going through. I think that's at the heart of the biblical narrative that says that wisdom is sought in a multitude of counselors, that you're getting more than one opinion about this thing. And be careful about, you know, letting it lean to the left and to the right. Now, I think that's interesting because I live in a prophetic community. I love the Spirit. But I have been misled by people who thought that they were the Spirit many times. Sue will tell you the story about before we were married. If you walk up to Sue and say, John talked about moving to Cleveland, she'll probably snicker a bit. Because at one point in time, I was in a line for prophecy, and a guy just said, basically, you're to move to Cleveland. And I'm like, okay. And I was convinced that I was supposed to move to Cleveland. And it turned out to be a big joke later on in life that subject Cleveland kept coming up. And it turned out that really wasn't the right thing for me to do, because when I finally got a chance to visit Cleveland, believe me, there was nothing in my spirit that said move to Cleveland. They would have hung me in Cleveland. That I am the wrong kind of... I'm great for New York, Chicago, Los Angeles, but definitely not some boontown where it's legal to kill people. As a matter of fact, it's legal to kill people that need killing. That would be bad for me, okay? Because that would not be good. So I learned that sometimes you got to kind of just know what's right for you. Does that make sense? And so, but you do need to seek counsel. Now, the other thing that I do, and I can't bring it with me because I gave it to somebody, for about the last 25 years, I have carried around a compass in my pocket. It's not a pretty compass like a pocket watch. It's an ugly kind of little compass that you can get. As a matter of fact, I think I got it when Michael was in Royal Rangers. But what I keep the compass in my pocket because every now and then I will take it out and I will just see where is true north. Now, I don't really care where I am in context of geography. I don't really care where I am. I just need to be reminded sometimes that I was going that way. Does that make sense? And so everybody needs a good fixed point, a reminder of what it is that God was doing and why you're doing what you're doing in the first place. And so I use counsel to help me to hear from God, and I use the compass to remind me that this is the way that I was going. And I gave that compass away after carrying it around with me for over two decades to someone who I felt needed to have direction. And I felt like they shouldn't get lost, you know, in the process. And so it's important when you're going through your own trials to remember that when God speaks to something, it doesn't happen automatically. God speaks to something and we need to stay the course oftentimes, walking it out incrementally, step by step, not losing our heads, just keeping our focus, not letting our words lead us to the left or to the right, but staying determined on what it is that you feel the Lord has put in front of you to do. And if there's a need for you to be out of that situation, God will provide a way out. Now, one thing I think is important is that one way out is by, like as an example, a promotion. I mean, not all promotions are from God, but if somebody brings an offer to you that is better than where you are right now, that seems to be something that you didn't plan on or think about. You know, sometimes the Lord will do that. You know, I was in one company, as an example, where I wasn't making much money, but I had a very large profile. And I was contacted by a headhunter, and I'm like, get out of town. And when they told me what they were going to offer me for that job, I was a bit taken back because I'm like, they're going to pay me how much for doing what? Really? And so that was how I got my first job at Chippendales. But there was this whole thing about, you know, how do you, sometimes the Lord will come to you and bring you a way out that is a prosperous way out. But making a decision in a panic, saying things that you don't mean that you're going to regret later, giving up on the journey before it's too soon, those are all things that are not complimentary to people in life, and they're not complimentary to people in ministry. You oftentimes just need to stay the course. And so I kind of give that to you as a piece of advice, and hopefully that challenges you a bit. But when you're trapped, use your head. Don't make rash decisions. Don't let your butt overrun your mouth. Keep making progress and try to keep a good sense of true north, okay? Good. Who's feeling trapped here today? We got about 5 minutes or so. Who's feeling trapped? Would you even raise your hand if you could? Do you feel like you're in a situation that's like more for you than you can handle? Is that what's going on? Anybody else? We only got one person feeling trapped? Two?
Well, so what is the way out, huh?
Well, hopefully we can kind of figure it out together. I think that it's kind of important to be able to talk about these things, especially in openness and transparency. Because I think that's where the Lord meets us. I mean, at least we know when people are going through a hard time, we can help each other with a bit of compassion and treating them with kid gloves, you know? And not like losing perspective, helping people keep perspective. Would it be wrong for me to say that this year has been one of the most challenging years of my life where I felt trapped? And yet having some of you around me encouraging me. Somebody did something for me on Saturday that was completely unexpected and a bit uncharacteristic, and yet it was the exact thing that I needed at that moment. They just had offered to, you know, kind of buy me dinner, and it kind of came from just off the wall. And I actually was thinking when the person said it, like, I didn't, you know, they just gave me money and said, I want to buy you dinner. And I'm like, okay. But yeah, that was the most meaningful thing to me later on in the day when I was feeling a bit insecure. Because it helped me to know that person was for me, you know, and really there was nothing more than they were expecting of me. And so I challenge you that you can bear one another's burdens. One thing that I should have put there and didn't is that we can get unstuck by having people around us that care.
Would you just be bold enough to just raise your hand if you are needing just prayer for your sense of being trapped and... Matter of fact, don't do that. Just everybody kind of reach out and touch someone near you, and that way we can just encourage them. I'm going to ask you to pray two things. One, that you would be loosed in Jesus' name, and that you would be helped by the Spirit in Jesus' name. So would you just pray those two things? In the name of Jesus, be loosed and be helped by the Spirit. In the name of Jesus. And I believe the Spirit would just remind you today that there are two things that would help you. Number one, that as a challenge to those of us around, that you should bear one another's burdens, and in doing so, you fulfill the perfect law of Christ. And number two, for those of you that are going through a hard time, that you have need of endurance, that once you've done the will of God, then you will inherit the promise. And the Lord is going to give you breakthrough right now, and He's going to help you to walk through this ordeal with the help of His Spirit, by the promise of reward, and by the help of those around you, that these burdens will be lifted. I just ask peace upon your life in Jesus' name. Amen.